Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
We're actually starting a series. We started last week for Lent. Now, I know some of our friends who are much more in touch with the liturgical calendar know that Lent started a lot longer ago than last week. And just so you know, we know that too. We started our Lent series a little bit late, but here we are. We are offering this sermon series, this teaching series on Lent, from Lent, to celebrate and to participate in these 40 days of discovery leading up to the resurrection, the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. Christians for the last 2,000 years and literally all over the world, even now, are preparing to come into the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's a great celebration. I can't overstress what that means to us as followers of Jesus. We wouldn't be here. None of us would be in this room right now if Jesus was not raised from the dead. And we'll celebrate that, and we'll talk about that on April 1st. By the way, that's Easter this year. That's the day we celebrate it. But this time of Lent, these 40 days, and the 40 days have already started, of Lent is a time of discovery. And I want to turn our attention to a prophetic word that was given by the prophet Jeremiah many, many years ago. Because in this prophecy, in this word that he speaks, it is a word that challenges, I think, all of us, that there is something better when God comes to us to offer us something new. Let's just listen to the words of Jeremiah and this prophecy, and we'll go from there. We read in Jeremiah 31, which is a book in the Bible, the Old Testament, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. And this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." As I said, Lent is a time of discovery, a discovery of what it means to be me and what it means to be you. And I'd like to suggest today that part of what it means to be you and me is that we look for things that are better, especially this group, especially this community. We're very much a community, I think, that would look to improve, that would look, if there was a better way, tell me a better way. If there's something new, tell me about the new thing. I mean, wow, we're like the whole technology thing, right? If there's a new way, tell me the new way. And God is offering to us a new way. Now, when we take the time to discover, and it's something maybe we don't always do because we're in such a hurry and we have so much to do and so many responsibilities. We live in Shanghai, China, for goodness sake. It's a busy, busy place, and we're going 100 kilometers an hour. When does anybody have a time to stop and reflect on their own lives? But when we do, and if we were to ask ourselves, could I be better? Could things be better? We might come up with a discouraging or somewhat depressing answer, because we would realize, well, you know, things could be better. I've gotten a little bit old and stale, and I'm going through the motions again and again and again. I need something new. And although that reflection might lead us to something the Bible calls sackcloth and ashes, in other words, not such a happy time, I want to also encourage you that if sackcloth and ashes is what we get when we realize it could be better, then I want to encourage you that Easter is coming. The resurrection is coming. Something new and something better to celebrate is coming. So Jeremiah, he gets with his people, and he, under God's anointing and leadership by the Holy Spirit, he gives a prophetic word to his friends and to his people to say that this old covenant that you are in is a religion to you. It has become religion to you. And so today, I want you, just so you can follow with me, I'm talking about the Old Covenant as a religion. It has become religion to you. But also through the prophet Jeremiah, God is saying, I have something new for you. I have a new covenant for you. I'm going to do a new thing for you and with you and through you. Something better is actually indeed coming. The writer to the Hebrews. Hebrews is a book or letter of the Bible in the New Testament after the cross and after the resurrection of Jesus, would quote this passage that was spoken before the cross and resurrection of Jesus. And the writer to the Hebrews would say, what Jeremiah said then has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is indeed the better and the new that God had promised when he spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. So today, in the time that we have, we're going to be talking about religion and Jesus. Religion is what we had. Jesus is what we have. Religion is old. Jesus is something better and something new. And I hope that while we're walking through this, I hope to be asking myself, as I hope all of us will ask, what is it that I'm holding in my hand? Am I holding a religion or am I holding Jesus? Am I holding a religion or am I holding Jesus? All right, let's get started. Number one, religion is static. It is inflexible. It's wooden. It doesn't move. It's always staying the same, and which at times is impressive, which at times is needed or comforting. It never changes. It never moves. It doesn't move with us. But in Jesus, you have a vital and dynamic relationship that does breathe. It moves. It grows with us. The beauty of this description can be found in Paul, where he says that we are not only in Jesus, but Jesus is in us. Paul would say it this way. He would say, in Christ I live and move and have my being. Religion is stiff, wooden. It doesn't change. It doesn't move. We can't live in there. In Christ we live and move and have our being. And it's a beautiful covenant, the covenant of Christ, because it grows with us and causes us to grow. All right, a covenant is something that you enter into when you get married. All right, for those of us who are married, for all of us, covenant is something you enter into when you get married. And it is a dynamic, living, vital covenant. Now, 36 years ago, my wife, Becky, and I, we entered into a covenant together. But it wasn't a static, inflexible, wooden covenant, but a covenant that would live and grow and was dynamic. And I'm glad it was because, well, for one reason, I don't look anything like I did 36 years ago. I've changed. If you saw a picture of me, and some of you have, I know, because if you saw, they're laughing up here in the front couple of rows. If you saw a picture of me 37 something years ago, I had curly hair and a lot of it. It was all over the place. Curly hair that was just all over. Hard to believe, right? Now I don't have hardly any, but it was like curly and it was all over the place. And it wasn't because I saw a beautician and I had her give me curly hair. I was born with that, believe it or not. And if you saw that, but if I'd have been in this wooden, stiff, inflexible covenant, and I'm being a little bit silly here, as the years went by and the hair straightened out and then the hair fell out, Becky might say, hey, who are you? Who are you? I entered into a covenant with a guy that I thought would never change, but I changed, she changed, and our covenant of marriage became flexible and dynamic and vital as we grew, and that's the covenant that we have in Jesus, flexible, dynamic, and growing as we grow. Religion cannot do that for us. Number two, religion is temporary. Jesus is forever. To be honest and to be fair, religion has a glory and a beauty of its own. The religions of the world, and it's a phrase that we use often, so it's not unusual to us. This shouldn't be sounding odd to you. We talk about the religions of the world. Our universities have departments of religious studies. You can turn on your favorite news app and realize that one of the major religions of the world is somehow impacting the things that are happening in our world. So religion is not an isolated study or an isolated experience. So religion is powerful, and religion is impressive, and religion, in the best sense, has its own glory and beauty, but it is a glory and a beauty that will fade. But Jesus, his glory, his majesty, and his beauty will never fade away. We read in 2 Corinthians, if the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Again, in Hebrews chapter 8, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. Number 3, religion can absolve or declare that you are free from guilt, but only Jesus can actually make you free from guilt and shame. Religion can give you a piece of paper that has absolved you from your guilt, but that piece of paper cannot take away the guilt that lives in here. Only Jesus can do that. Religion can absolve you and declare you guilt-free and shame-free. Jesus actually takes the shame away. Jesus takes the guilt away. The beauty and the power of Jesus Christ is that any one of us in this room, in his name, if you walked in here today and the guilt is crushing you and the shame is overwhelming you, you can walk out of these doors today without shame and without guilt. Religion cannot do that for you. Jesus can. Many of us are looking for the person that we need to talk to so that we can ask them to forgive us. But that person isn't living anymore, or that person has Alzheimer's, or that person doesn't want to talk to us. Does that mean that we're going to have to live the rest of our life unforgiven? No. Religion cannot help us, but Jesus can forgive us. Number 4, religion leaves me a dead man walking. Jesus resurrects me to new life. Paul writes, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Number 5, religion is the letter of the law, but Jesus is the letter of the Spirit. We read that you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. A few verses later, Paul writes, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter of the Spirit, but for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter of the law, it was written on stone tablets. The letter of the law is written on pieces of paper. The letter of the law is written on Word documents and transferred to a USB stick and put in your pocket so that when you need it, you can pull it out to criticize, judge, and condemn people. But the letter of the Spirit is written across your heart. You got to find a book to read the letter of the law. You find a book that is a religious book. But to read the letter of the Spirit, you need to find a person. You need to find a person who was transformed by the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ and raised to new life. And that person, find them. It might be you, is a living letter to be read of all men. Religion cannot do that for you, but Jesus can. But Jesus can. Religion makes you responsible for and the victim of the sins of previous generations. Jesus sets you free from the curses of previous generations and then asks you to be responsible for your own life and your own choices. Jeremiah, earlier, before he gave the prophecy that we read earlier in that passage, he would quote a proverb that was popular in the day. And the proverb went like this. The parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. The parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. And what that proverb meant is that the sins and the curses of the fathers, the children are now living them out. And in Jeremiah's day, you had a people living in exile, hundreds and hundreds of miles away from their home country, living as slaves, essentially, in Babylon. And Jeremiah is saying, and those people were saying, hey, wait a minute. We're here because of the sins and the curses on our ancestors. Why are we here? God would use Jeremiah to further say, indeed, everyone will die for their own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, their own teeth will be set on edge. But Jesus takes it up a level. He takes it up, as they say, another notch. Because he's telling us that you will not be the victim of the curses and the sins of your ancestors or previous generations. However, you and I will be responsible for the choice that we make and the decisions that we make. I am responsible for my own sin. I am responsible for my own choices. I am accountable before Christ for these things. I cannot blame my parents. I can't blame my grandparents. I can't blame my ancestors. Religion makes you responsible for their sins and curses. Jesus sets you free. Number 7, religion is an old wineskin. Jesus is a new wineskin. You know how they did this, right? You know, wine making, it doesn't change a whole lot over all these years. So when wine is made, and then it has to go through a fermentation process. And when wine is fermenting, it's very active, and it really moves. And so they would put wine, new wine, in a new wineskin. And a wineskin was essentially a bag made out of animal skin. Okay, that's weird. All right. And so the wine would ferment, and that bag made out of animal skin could expand while the wine expanded. And the bag was, all right, and then the fermentation process would come to an end. It would stop. And then the bag had been stretched, but that's okay because it was very flexible. And there you've got a nice bag of wine and some old wine you would want to drink. The proverb said, and Jesus quotes it, is that you wouldn't add new wine that still needs to go through that fermentation process to a bag of old wine because the bag has already been stretched. New wine would cause the bag to stretch again, but it can't be stretched anymore. And everything just bursts and spills out all over the ground. You put new wine in a new skin. What he's simply saying is that religion limits our capacity to grow and our potential in God. But in Christ, we have unlimited capacity and potential in him. We are in a new wineskin because the new wineskin allows us to reach our full potential in him. Religion leads us away from true faith. Jesus leads us to increasing trust. Religion, number 9, gives us a way to live based on rules which are impossible to keep and are dependent on our own strength to keep them. Although there never seems to be, you never notice that? There's never a shortage of finding someone to obey the rules of religion, no matter how difficult they are, even though they're completely depending on our own strength. All right, how do I get to peace? How do I get to eternal happiness? How do I get to eternal security? Crawl across this path of broken glass and then crawl up a stairway of spiders and scorpions. And okay, sure, I'll sign up for that. Yeah, let me do that. Yeah, I can get what I want. Religion will call us to a rule that depends on our strength, where Jesus does not do that. What he does is he calls us to a freedom that will allow us to reach our potential in him by obeying him and serving him. Jesus calls us to our potential by obeying him and serving him and others. Number 10, religion motivates us from the outside in. Jesus motivates us from the inside out. And lastly, number 11, religion is a shadow. Jesus is casting the shadow. Religion is a shadow. Jesus is casting a shadow. And so I repeat, what are you holding on to? What do you have in your hands? What do you have in your life? Do you have a religion or do you have Jesus? You know, the writer to the book of Hebrews spends almost all of Hebrews making these comparisons between religion and the particular religion of Judaism and what we have which is better and new in Jesus Christ. And as he writes, he is moving toward a climax. And he gets to that place in Hebrews chapter 2, or at chapter 12. And in chapter 12, he brings us to a place where he describes religion as a mountain. You come to the mountain of religion, he said. Many of you have lived on the mountain of religion. And mountains are impressive. And mountains are awe-inspiring. And mountains can feel immovable. And that's where we have lived, on the mountain of religion. And listen to the way he would describe it. You have not come, this is from Hebrews 12. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness and gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast, to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it, they begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches this mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. The mountain of religion, the mountain of this particular religion, particularly Judaism, is a mountain of fear. It is a mountain of intimidation, of strange sounds. But the writer to the Hebrews would say, that's the mountain that you used to live on. You used to live on the mountain of religion, but you have come to the mountain that is called Jesus. Now listen to the way he describes this mountain called Zion. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirit of righteousness made perfect, to Jesus and the mediator of a new covenant, and to sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You have come to the mountain that is called Jesus, and you have come to a community that is joyful. You have come to the mountain of Jesus, and you have come to a joyful community that has a host of angels surrounding us as the mountain of Jesus and as a joyful community, angels encompassed about us to help us and to serve us. We have come to the mountain that is Jesus, which is a loving family. And we have come to the mountain, which is Jesus, which where we have discovered that we were welcomed here. That there is a place for us here, that this is not a mountain of fear, that this is not a mountain of intimidation. Yes, it's awe-inspiring. Yes, it's a mountain. You just can't deny it. It's a mountain. But it is not a mountain of gloom or despair like the mountain of religion. It is a mountain of peace. It is a mountain of joy. It is a mountain where you and I belong in the person of Jesus Christ. I loved what we sang last week, that song that we sang. He, the Father, looked on Jesus and then pardoned me. He looked on Jesus and then pardoned me. You know, as I thought about coming to the end of this talk today, and we're just about there, I thought about how many of us have been a part of some kind of religion. And then we came to Jesus. Very big difference. But I wanted to end with a bit of a caution and a warning for all of us, and maybe for some of us because of what's going on in our lives right now. Having come to the mountain of Jesus, don't go back to your old religion. Don't go back. Don't go back to your old religion. Don't go back to the religion of your ancestors. You've already come to the mountain of Jesus. Don't go back. You know, people do go back. Did you know they do? And often they'll go back because they're tired. They're weary. Being on the mountain of Jesus, as awesome as it is demanding. It's hard to live on the mountain of Jesus. There are challenges to live on this mountain. It's not easy, and it will require everything of us. And we get tired, and we get weary, and all of a sudden, or maybe over time, we decide that it would be easier to go back to the old religion rather than Jesus that we have come to know. Don't go back. Don't go back. Don't go back. I would also caution us to not take the Jesus that you have a relationship with now and make a religion out of it. Because that's another way to go back. We take the relationship that we, the vital, dynamic, living relationship that we have with the Son of God, and we make a religion out of it. Don't go back. Don't go back. Years ago, and I've seen this kind of thing many times over the years, but this one particular story really stands out in my mind. And I had met this family, and I did not know them very long, maybe 6 months, because that's all the time that they had been in our community. They had moved into our community. And I knew something about them. I knew that this is in the U.S. where I'm from. I knew that they had made some pretty large moves. In other words, they were whatever state they were from, because of work, they moved to another state, moved up their kids, moved their family, moved to another state, started a job. That job only lasted a couple of years. Got another job in yet another state, packed up his family, got everybody together, yet moved again to another state. That job only lasted 2 or 3 years. Once again, packed up his family, you know, every time he did, and moved to where I met him. And you know, when you make those big moves like that, and start a new job, and start a new home, and start a new school for your kids, it takes a lot out of you. It wears you down. That'd be like moving from province to province if you're from Canada or China or any other place in the world. It's just making these large moves, right? And it was just wearing them down. And wouldn't you know that in the 6 months that I knew him, he would only work there 6 months, and he lost his job. And it meant yet another move. And I'd reached out to him, and there was a few times we were talking back and forth on the phone. We met for a coffee, but then I stopped seeing him, and he stopped answering the phone calls. He stopped responding to texts and emails, and he was just drifting farther away. And I remember going over to see him. I actually got there on the day that he was literally moving. There's a huge truck parked in front of his home. The guys are carrying the boxes out. I see the cigarette butts all across the ground, you know, and I see that his foot has been cut. He's actually fallen, and he's pretty banged up and bruised and beaten up from a fall, just moving too fast in the last couple of days. And I thought to myself, you know, this was such a metaphor for what was happening in this man's life, because he wasn't just moving away physically. And it wasn't just beating him up physically like it was, but he was moving away from Jesus. He was moving away from Jesus. And he was saying with his mouth, I'm done, I've had it, I'm tired, I'm going back to what I was. And what he was an atheist. He didn't believe in God at all. I'm going back to a religion I once knew, which was no religion. And he was moving away. And I literally wanted to grab him, hold him by his shoulders and say, don't go, don't go back. Don't go back. Don't go back to the religion that you have left now that you know Jesus. Trust that what he has started in you, he will finish. Trust that he knows where he is taking you. Trust that he has the end in mind and that he loves you more than you can possibly ask or imagine. Don't go back.